There's not much worse than disappointing your wife. Fellas? Amen? Hallelujah? So often for me, when it comes to the Valentine's Day, Christmas, birthday, other made-up holidays season, I come up short in professing in a new and fresh way my love for my wife. And one of the reasons that I so often fall short is because she, like many ladies, is notorious for the hint. And she's dropping little notes that I'm supposed to be picking up on so that I can give her what her expectations are. And I never get the hints, ever. We've been together for 10 years, you'd think at some point that I would start to pick up on her hints. But do I do that? No, I don't. And I usually show up with the wrong gift or the wrong thing or the wrong. It's just I'm married. I'm notorious for that. And I've found that in that, you know, what people want to be true is that it's the thought that counts. But that isn't true. And one of these is your heart. No, it's close isn't close enough. Good isn't good enough when it comes to professing your love for your wife. And close isn't close enough, and good isn't good enough when it comes to professing your love for our God. But the thing that makes our God remarkable, the thing that makes him amazing, is he has given us some very clear instructions and some very clear expectations on how it is that he wants to be loved, how it is that he wants to be worshipped, how it is that he wants us to express our love and appreciation and gratefulness for all he's done in our lives. And that is through worship. God wants us to worship him. That is the gift that he desires. And worship is simply responding to God for who he is and for what he has done. God makes the first move, and our moves back to him are worship. Worship is responding to God for who he is and what he's done. And today, we are going to look at how we can more effectively worship God the way that he wants to be worshiped. Because when you love somebody, that's the irony of the whole thing, is that when you love somebody, you just want to give them the gift that they want. When you love somebody, you just want to love them the way that they want to be loved. And God has given us, we're going to look in the book of Leviticus chapter 9. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. I hope you will. The book of Leviticus chapter 9. God has given us some very specific instructions that when they are followed, then we will worship him the way that he wants. And so welcome everybody from all across Montana. It's my first time here. I've been having a great time all weekend. Lovely state that you have here. And go Montana. That's half-hearted applause. I'm sure that was meant a lot to the state. So excited to be with you. Leviticus chapter 9. If you have a Bible and you're ready, would you just for the heart of this preacher, would you say, I'm ready? Leviticus chapter 9 is starting in verse 1. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. God says through his prophet Moses, I am going to show up in power in front of you. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you what I've done, and I'm going to do it in a way that I haven't more specifically than I ever have before. I'm going to appear to you today. And what I want you to do before I appear to you is I want you to make a sacrifice for your sin. And that's the first thing if you like to write things down about worshiping God the way that he wants is I must worship sacrificially. I must worship sacrificially. Now, here's what I mean by that. This story is in the Old Testament before Jesus came on the scene. You have to understand this to understand what's happening here is that the way that God created the world, blood is required as payment for sin. It's the way God set the world in motion. It's one of the laws created that blood must be used to pay for sin. Now, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, and we celebrated that last weekend, we celebrated that at my home in Chicago. Did you celebrate that here, that Jesus came on the scene? Yeah. And when Jesus Christ, when he came on the scene, when he hung on the cross and bled once and for all, The need for us to pay for our sin through blood sacrifice was gone because Jesus Christ was the one perfect payment once and for all. So we don't need to pay for our sins through blood anymore. And I'm grateful for that for a lot of reasons, but one of the more trivial ones is that people already think that us Christians are weird, don't they? If you haven't figured that out yet, if you've forgotten, you got to know. People think it's weird that you're here right now. People think that following Jesus is weird. And we've got enough of that to deal with. Thank goodness I was hanging out in the alley behind, kind of watching as people were walking in. I didn't see anybody rolling in with a dog over their shoulder to bring his sacrifice to worship today, to, you know, slit its throat. I'm from the big city. This is a little more, there's more animals around here and different things. But even out here, I didn't see anybody rolling in, you know, with a bird or with a dog. Or, I mean, I guess maybe a cat wouldn't be so bad. But I didn't see anybody. It's the truth. If you got any problems with that, if you're a cat person, Pastor Levi Lusco would love to receive an email from you about that. We don't have to bring animals to sacrifice for our sin anymore. We don't owe animals and their blood to pay for our sins, but we still owe a sacrifice. I must worship sacrificially. You see, when these people brought animals, it wasn't strays that they found on the streets. It wasn't animals that they got at the pet store. It was one of their possessions. It was one of the ways that they had wealth. It was no different in many ways than currency. They gave of what they had in order to worship God. And worshiping God demands a sacrifice. Said differently, if it doesn't cost you something, it probably isn't worship. If it doesn't cost you something, it probably isn't worship. Worship that God wants is a sacrifice. So I wonder today as you came in and you were responding to God as the singing was happening, as you were responding to God for who he is and what he's done, did it cost you anything? Did it cost you any of your time? Did it cost you any of your emotion? Did it cost you any of your voice? Did it cost you any of your energy? Did it cost you anything at all? Did it cost you anything at all to worship our God today? If it didn't, if you could have been doing just the same, if it was music that had nothing to do with God playing, or if it was the same amount of energy expended as if you were watching television, then you weren't worshiping God, because worship is and demands and must be a sacrifice. If it doesn't cost you something, it isn't worship. I must worship sacrificially. Second, look back with me at the text now in verse 7. Then Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. You can't miss it if you look through this story in the book of Leviticus. You can't miss it that over and over and over and over, God tells Moses, Moses tells Aaron, Aaron tells the people, and the people respond that I must worship under human authority. Who thinks that if God wanted to, he could have given the message that he wanted to get about these sacrifices and that he was going to appear to all the people? Who thinks that God could have got this message to people without needing to go through Moses? I think the answer is he for sure could have. He could have sent pigeons with paper in their mouths with the message. He could have had it appear on people's hands. He could have written it in the sky. God could have gotten the message of what he wanted to say to these people in any number of ways. But the way that he chose to do it was through their human authority structure, through the leadership in their lives. And that's the way that God works. God works through his established human authorities. Let's do a vote for just a second. Do you vote in this church about things? You don't. Good, because that's not in the Bible. So really good reason. Good news. So let's just do this. We're going to vote. Put a thumb to the side real quick. Thumb to the side. Thumbs up, thumbs down. How does the culture of the United States of America in 2015 feel about authority? Right, so like two-thirds of the people in the room are looking at me blankly with no thumb in the air of any kind. Like, who is this guy to tell me to put my thumb in the air? Which perfectly illustrates the point that I am trying to make. Doesn't it? Yeah, I set the trap. You walked into it. But we live in a culture that is filled with, who are you to tell me anything? I mean, people don't listen to the doctor anymore. They go on Facebook and do a little research themselves in some creepy mom's group or something. People don't trust their school authority. They certainly don't trust their governmental authority. I don't know how it is here in my state of origin in Illinois. We're just happy if the governor isn't in jail where I come from. You know, that's the motto. I don't know if you know that. The motto of Chicago is vote early, vote often. That's just the way that they kind of roll. It's a different... But people are very down on government authority. People are down on the authority of the church. I just go off on my own and pick and choose the different things and kinds of people that I want to listen to. And that is not the way that God wants his children to live. That it isn't about the elevation of any particular human authority. It is about the reality that God wants all of his children under authority. That's the way that he set it up. And you all are blessed. I hope that you know that you are blessed, that Pastor Levi and Jenny are amazing, amazing authorities for you to live under in your lives spiritually. Yeah. They're amazing authorities because they faithfully bring God's word to you week in and week out. Seasons come and seasons go, and the word of God keeps going forth from this stage week after week after week. Even more than the words that come out of their mouth, they're amazing authorities because of their faithfulness and their commitment to Christ in good times and in bad. They're a shining light that these promises that God makes are true and that they have put their money where their mouth is when it comes to believing God over and over and over. And they're amazing authorities, and because of that, you need to listen to the words that your pastors say. Not just Pastor Levi, but every pastor in this church. You need to listen to the words that they say. And the reason that I know that they're godly authorities is they would agree with me when I say this, that if there's a day that comes where they stop being godly authorities, you should go and leave this church and go find another authority that is a godly one to put yourself under. Down with Christians living as free agents, picking and choosing who they're going to listen to. Up with humbly submitting to the authority that God has placed over top of you. Moses and Aaron lived under authority, the authority of God. The nation of Israel lived under their authority. And if we want to worship God the way that he wants, we must live under human authority. I must worship sacrificially. If it doesn't cost me something, it isn't worship. I must worship under human authority. We all have a boss. Thirdly, read along with me, starting in verse 8. So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him. And he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering, he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar, and they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece. And the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. He presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar beside the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's son handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar, but the fat pieces of the ox and the ram, the fat tail, and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breast, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar, but the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. Some entrails in there? 2 Timothy says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. And so if it's in this book, it's helpful to us. If it's in this book, it's worth reading and understanding and pay attention to. And I believe that with all of my heart, which is why when I got to those 12 or 14 verses that I just read, I was like, okay, how is this profitable? I mean, it's cool. It sounds like The Walking Dead a little bit. There's blood thrown everywhere. But what is it there for? It is there to teach us something very important. I must worship precisely. That God is not a God of just the big picture and no worry about the details. That the guys were following all of these procedures and rules and specific ways of going at things because that's the way God wanted them to worship him. And they wanted to worship God the way that he wanted. And so they went piece by piece by piece by piece, worshiping God exactly the way that they had been directed. I must worship precisely. Precisely has a bunch of things to it. It means specifically. It means correctly. It means in detail. All of those things together. That's what precisely means. A couple things that'll help us understand this. I've been married. I'll show you a picture later, not right now, because it would distract you if you saw how beautiful she was. I've been married for almost 8 years now to my high school sweetheart, and I can tell you that I thought that I loved her when we got married, but as I've grown to know her and understand her and learn more about her, I love her more than ever before, the more that I understand her. Have you found this to be true, fellas, that as you get to know her, you love her more? I was trying to set it up for you there, and some of you fell short. As I understand more about her, as I've seen her over many years and seasons of good and bad, as I know more about her, I love her even more. That detail draws me closer. The same is true for worshiping our God. That the more that we understand about him, the more that we study his word and learn truth about him and experience truth about him over time, the more we love him. I must worship precisely. Good isn't good enough. Close isn't close enough. It isn't the thought that counts. None of that is significant. I must worship God the way that he wants. And part of that is knowing the truth about him. I must worship precisely. If I don't get the details right, I don't get it right. It's like this. I was a youth pastor for a bunch of years. I still work with students. And I have a supernatural love for junior hires. The reason I say it's a supernatural love is there isn't really a lot of natural reasons to love junior hires. It's just the season of awkwardness. And if you're there, we love you. And we love you enough to say it's all right. But just don't be posting any selfies right now, because you're not going to want to see what you look like right now, anytime in the future. Junior high is a tough time for many of us. And I love junior high students. I love them. And one of my favorites that we ever had in our junior high group, he messed this up. So the day that the actor Robin Williams died last year, everybody was posting about it on social media, you know, and like, we love this guy. And it was so sad, you know, he's this great actor and he was in all these movies. And so this young junior high guy, he's all excited. And so he posts, he wants to kind of get in on the action, you know. And so he posts on Instagram, he posts a picture with a caption. The caption says, "RIP Robin Williams, great actor, gonna miss you every day." The only problem was he posted a picture of Robin Thicke, the singer, not Robin Williams, the actor. So, amazing actor, loved for decades in many movies. Now, missed him. Singer of one crude song that he stole from another artist. Yes, picture. And so, he had the right idea, but it backfired. Pretty aggressively, poor guy. But sometimes we do the same thing. That we aren't worshiping God by saying things about him that aren't true. We aren't worshiping God by misinterpreting his word. We aren't worshiping God the way that he wants by just throwing out some general ideas. No, no. The more specific and the more correct it is, the more he is in fact being loved and worshiped by us. But sometimes without meaning to, we worship imprecisely. Here's three ways that Christians worship imprecisely. Three ways. First is by imprecise language. It's where we say things that are kind of like Dr. Phil and Oprah got thrown into a blender with the things on the Starbucks cups and the Bible, and it kind of gets churned together and comes out as a bumper sticker. And people say things to each other that sound kind of like they're Christian, but actually they're not. They're the opposite of what God wants. Have you ever noticed this? Like when people say, you know, in a small group or something, like, "Oh, I know it's a hard time right now. You know what you need to do, honey? You just need to follow your heart." That is the worst advice that a person could ever give to another person, is to follow your heart. Like the single worst advice ever. Do you know what the Bible says about your heart? The Bible says that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Don't listen to your heart. Do not follow your heart. Follow after God's heart. Am I right? But how often do people say that to each other? "Oh yeah, you're right, I just need to follow my..." That's imprecise language, and it doesn't help us worship God the way that he wants. Do you know that it doesn't say one place in the Bible, not one place does it say that you should ask Jesus into your heart? It's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say ask Jesus in your heart. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that you should confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. But sometimes without meaning to, we try to make it sound simple or we dumb it down for children and we take out the part. God wrote a book here. It's called the Bible. It's a bestseller. Sold even more than Left Behind. It's one of the greatest books ever written. The greatest book ever written. There was no revisions needed. They didn't need to come out with a new edition correcting any of the errors. God wrote this book. He wrote it for you and for me. And you know what? He's thrilled with every word of it. And we don't need to help him by making it sound different. We don't need to give God an advantage by rounding off the corners. He is thrilled with the words in this book. And we need to live into that by using precise language. Imprecise language is a way that we worship God differently sometimes than how he wants. Imprecise language. Another thing is imprecise emphasis. Christians are notorious. You and me, if you follow Jesus, you're notorious for railing against the sins we don't struggle with. And a groan came over the room. We are notorious, you and me, Christians. People who follow Jesus were notorious for having all kinds of strong opinions and rage towards the sins we don't struggle with. And that is not the way that God wants us to be. It isn't like love the sin, hate the sin, hate the sinner. It's none of that. It's love the sinner. Have not like a huge opinion about any sin except for hate the sin in the mirror. That's the way that God teaches us to be. And God forgive us the way that we allow sometimes our, I don't know, political affiliations or the way that we were raised or fear-mongering to get us going nuts about sins that we don't struggle with while being silent about the ones that we do. The other piece that kind of goes with that sometimes is, the third thing, imprecise language, imprecise emphasis, imprecise tone. Sometimes we get the opposite, you know, because the way Jesus talked to people is very clear. Jesus, when he was talking to religious people who were trying to block the way of those seeking for God, he was angry and he was filled with anger and rage and he would tell them straight with a lot of emotion. When Jesus was talking to a sinner who was broken looking for God, there was no anger. There was only kindness and grace and love. And sometimes we get that flipped around, where we're nice to churchy people because we don't want to offend them, and we're hard on the people of the world. It should be that no person could come through the doors of Fresh Life Church who, if they were truly seeking God, wouldn't be welcomed with open arms no matter what was in the rearview mirror of their life. But when we get those things imprecisely, when we get them not just right, we are not worshiping God the way that he wants. And so look with me now. This is the end of the text. We've got, if I want to worship God the way he wants, if I want to respond to him for who he is and what he's done in the proper way, I must worship sacrificially. I must worship under human authority. I must worship precisely. Now look with me at the last few verses. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. So Moses and Aaron, the sacrifice is made. And they're talking to the people. And as they're talking to the people, something happens. And what happens is the very essence of God himself is now present there. Not just the way that I believe God's presence is with us right now, but it was also present physically so that they could see it, and everybody agreed. So it says that the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now, the glory of the Lord, anytime it's spoken of in Scripture, it's spoken of that no man can see God and live. So if the fullness of God showed up, we would all just be dead on the ground. But there's this amazing, I love this about our God, that sometimes he just shows like a little pinky of who he is, just a little taste, a little glimpse of who he is, and people are floored and changed by it. So he shows just a little bit of who he is. It's usually expressed as a whiteness, a white light of beauty and wonder and heat and power. But it was something they could see. It says that it appeared. And so everybody could see it. And it was right in front of them. The God himself was here. And it appeared not just to some of the people. It appeared not just to the nice people who come and sit in the front rows. No, no. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. So later when they were talking, and just think about just that. I mean, if we all right now sat down together and tried to agree on anything, it would be impossible to get all of us to agree on pretty much anything. We love to have different opinions. Everybody does in the world about everything. But all the people that were there agreed later when they were talking about it. What was that? What was that? They all agreed. It was so powerful. It was so intense. It was so much that they all knew and were sure that the glory of the Lord had appeared to them. That who God was right in front of them. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, but not just that. As if that wasn't enough. And fire, verse 24, came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. So God shows who he is by showing his glory. And then just imagine how cool this must have been. A pillar of fire came down from the sky and consumed the animal sacrifices, the payment for their sin. And so God at the very same time first shows who he is, and then he shows that he accepts payment for their sin. He shows who he is and that he accepts payment for their sin. Fire comes down from heaven. And it says, when the people saw it, they... Just look with me. I want to be biblically accurate. Look back at the Bible if you have one. When the people saw it, they, oh! Oh! Whoa! When the people saw it, they, oh! Whoa! When the people saw it, they shouted. Now notice that it doesn't say there when the people saw the glory of the Lord and that he accepted payment for their sin. Notice that it doesn't say when the people saw it, they had a meeting and they voted. What should the proper response be to seeing the glory of the Lord and the fire coming down from heaven? And then they all agreed that we should shout, okay, on the count of three, one, two. No, that isn't what happened. That what they saw was so powerful. What they saw was so significant. What they saw was so obviously not of this world that when they saw it, they were overwhelmed with emotion and whoa! Whoa! When the people saw it, they shouted. I must worship fervently. That is worship that God wants. When was the last time that you were so excited about who God was and so moved by what he has done that you lifted your voice in intensity and emotion? When was the last time that you saw God and you were so moved by what he had saved you from that you just got a little overexcited and started to shout? If we were to watch the way that you respond to God for who he is and what he's done, if we were to watch you for a week or a year's worth of weeks, when you're responding to God for who he is and what he's done, how long would we have to list adjectives that describe you before we would get to the word fervent, before we would get to the word excited? Are you more often described as indifferent or passionate? Are you more often described as bored or, wow, crazy? Because if I am not worshiping God fervently, if my emotion is never raised because of what he has done for me, then I am not worshiping God the way that he wants. I'm just not. There's no amount of maturity that exempts you from being fervent in praise. And notice again that it doesn't say when the people saw it, the younger and more artistic emotional types shouted, while the older and more left-brained stood calmly calculating some numbers. No, it does not say that. It doesn't. When the people saw it, they shouted. Now, the point isn't, of course, the point isn't to draw up some contrived emotion to draw attention to yourself. The point isn't you should yell. The point is you should want to yell and yell. The point is that if you see clearly what God has done for you, what he has saved you from, and where you would be without him, there should be moments where you're so overwhelmed, you're just like, whoa! Oh, man. And tragically, sometimes those of us who've known Jesus the longest are the ones who very easily start to find him common. that it should never be that the most excited people are the ones who've just found him. It's great and they should be excited, but the most excited people should be the ones who have decades of proof that this stuff is true. That he's proven it over and over and over and over. Those are the ones that should be running to the front, yelling, I love Jesus Christ. Not because I believe by faith, but also because I know by experience that his promises are true. And he is everything that he says that he is. And if I am not fervent, I am not worshiping God the way that he wants. If I am not ever lifting my voice in excitement, if I'm never getting over the top just a little bit, then I am not worshiping God the way that he wants. And when you love somebody, you want to give them a gift. And when you want to give them a gift, you want to give them the gift that they want. And the gift that God wants from you and from me is he wants fervent praise. And so, when was the last time you were fervent in your praise? I'm leaving Montana today, and I don't know when I'm coming back, so it doesn't matter how mad you get at the messenger. The truth remains important. But if you're not ever fervent, passionate, then you're not worshiping God the way that he wants. But it doesn't stop there. It says that when the people saw it, they shouted, and fell on their faces. And so it appears in the way that it's written that it was like two things happened, one right after the other. And so they're shouting, and it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. And now notice that it's not like an elegant, they were kneeling nicely. They shouted and fell face to the ground. I must worship fervently. I must also worship. I must worship humbly, reverently. The two things go in tandem. That fervent joy at what God has done is often followed by humble, reverent fear of seeing him and who he is clearly. I must worship humbly. I must sometimes put myself on the ground. You see, in the world that we live in, there's so many cultures, so many languages. One of the only universal things is that when the king comes in the room, people put their faces to the ground. When the king comes into the room, the people put their faces to the ground. And I wonder, when was the last time that you put your face to the ground before God? Not to beg him for a miracle, not to ask him to do something, but just simply to say, God, I know that this is where I belong. Face to the ground before you is where I belong. You see, as insane as it sounds, one of the motivations of the people there is that when I start to see God for who he is, I have this overwhelming, desperate desire to make sure that all of the attention is going to him. And none of it is going to me. That one of the reasons the people put themselves on their faces, crazy as this may seem, is they wanted to make sure that no one was looking at them, you over there, you over there. No, that everyone was looking at the glory and the fire. Something tells me that they didn't have to worry about that too much. But their desire for God to be seen for who he was so strong that they put themselves down on their faces, because when God shows up, it fills us with joy and fills us with fear. Not the bad kind of fear. Perfect love casts out the bad kind of fear. The good kind of fear. Man, I was up at the national park yesterday, and I've never felt smaller. And it made me so happy. That being small is a gift. What makes us miserable is trying to be big. What makes us filled with joy and fear is delighting in being small. But that's right where God wants us to be, because he's the one that is big. And so I wonder for you today, my friend, I wonder, when was the last time that you got reverent, that you humbly bowed yourself? That those two things, and it isn't like fervent and humble, pick one. You have to have both. They kind of are two sides of the same coin. When was the last time that you got humble in order to worship God the way that he wants? This story will help me get to the close. I got a picture. This is my family, my wife and my three sons, that was us at Easter, and I know you're looking at her thinking, why did she ever choose you? And I guess maybe I got a bit of a way of words, I don't know. But those are my three boys. They're 6, 4, and 2. I have three boys. Pastor Levi and I are actually in some discussions about some arranged marriages. It was genius for me because he'd have to fit the bill for the party, so it'd be kind of a genius setup. But my boys, the two older ones especially, have decided that they want to be professional soccer players. And I'm sure that when you first noticed me walk onto the stage today, you assumed that I was a professional athlete at some point in my past. It's maybe a little too much laughing. But I in fact was not. But they've decided that they want to be professional soccer players. And so all fall, all winter, all spring, we just played soccer. Practice, 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 practice in the basement, outside, practice, practice, practice. And if you know anything about a brother-to-brother dynamic, how often would you guess that the 6-year-old lets the 4-year-old win? Never. So it's like 200 games won by the 6-year-old, 0 games won by the 4-year-old. That's his name is Reed. He was up there a second ago. And he every time he loses, he starts to cry and he's so upset. And I get so bummed out and I'm like, typical like parenting garbage. Like, it's okay, buddy. It doesn't matter that you lost. All that matters is that you did your best. And so this weekend was the first soccer game of the season. They've been practicing all winter, and now it's good because the 6-year-old is on his own team. The 4-year-old, Reed, he's on his own team with all 4-year-olds. And so he calls me yesterday to say, Dad, how was the soccer game, buddy? Dad, my team won 11-1, and I scored 9 goals. And I'm like, yeah. So... And I'm like, buddy, you scored 9 goals. That's amazing. He's like, well, I scored 9 goals, Dad, but I wanted to tell you that I did my best. And it's like the one time in a year where you feel like your parenting actually worked. It's like the one time you feel like they're actually listening. But because I've said to him so many times over and over and over and over, I've said to him, all that matters is that you do your best. He wanted to make sure that I knew that the goals were cool, but he wanted to make sure that I knew that he had done exactly what I asked him to do. He did his best. Because he loves me. I'm his dad. And when you love somebody, you just want to give them what they want. And when you want to give them what they want, you just need to know clearly what they want. And the same is true with our God and you and me. That if you love our God because of what he's done for you, what he wants from you is he wants your worship. He's demanding it. But that's what he wants. He wants your worship. He wants you to respond to him for who he is and for what he's done. He wants your worship. And because he loves you, he tells you clearly, this is what I want. I want you to worship sacrificially. It needs to cost you something. I want it to be under human authority, not just you out by yourself, because there's more power when you're together under human authority. It needs to be precise. I wrote a whole book to tell you how to know exactly what to say and what to do. It needs to be fervent and filled with passion and emotion and intensity, and it needs to be humble, reverent, you showing me that you know who you are. And when I do those things, he's so grateful and excited because I've worshiped him the way that he wants. See, because it isn't, like I said, it isn't close is close enough. It isn't good is good enough. It isn't the thought that counts. It isn't that. God wants us to worship him the way that he wants. And when we do, he loves it and accepts it and delights in it. It's one of the things I love in this story is that it says that when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Period. New paragraph, new story. I think it's because the guys who were writing stuff down later to remember got so caught up in the worship that they stopped writing stuff down. And that's what God wants for you and for me. He wants us to be so aware of who he is and so excited about what he's done that we give ourselves to him in worship like never before. That is what he delights in, and that is worship that God wants. So would you stand to your feet right now? We're gonna pray and then we're gonna sing and we'll be done. As I pray right now, maybe, if God is moving in your heart, you could just open your hands in front of you. I just want to give you a space to be able to be honest with yourself. This isn't a message for someone across the street or across the aisle or in a different church on a different weekend. This is a message for Fresh Life Church and the people listening right now. And so I pray right now even that God would move you across the barrier between being someone who hears, which is easy, towards someone who does, which is hard. Nothing has happened because you have listened to my words. Only something has happened if you choose to move and change as a result. And so I pray, God, right now, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you, Lord, would you grant us the grace to stop pretending and to see you for who you really are? Lord God, would you move in our hearts so that we would worship you the way that you want, with fervency and intensity and humility and reverence? God, would you help us to see more clearly than ever before what you have saved us from, what you have brought to us now, and where we are headed in the future? Lord, would you give us confidence in the truth that the cross was enough, that the tomb is empty, that the future is secure, and that all of your promises are true. Lord, it's your amazing grace that saves us. It's your amazing grace that heals us. It's your amazing grace that changes everything. And so we're asking, Lord, right now, would you give us clarity and grace to worship you the way that you want for now and forever? In Jesus' name, everybody who agrees with this prayer, say amen and amen.
Thank you for watching or listening to this message at Fresh Life Church. My name is Raul, and I'm one of the campus pastors here at Fresh Life. We're so stoked that you joined us. Now, if you're listening to this message and you think to yourself, man, I need to give my life to Christ, well, we want to give you that opportunity. You can click on the button called Know God at FreshLifeChurch.com. First off, greatest decision you've ever made. But click that button, Know God, and we'll send you some resources like a Bible, a message, and some things to encourage you on your decision to follow Christ. Also, while listening to this message, if you're encouraged or something welled up inside of you, you want to get it out and let us know about it, we would love to hear that story. You can share that story at, well, share your story button at FreshLifeChurch.com. It will encourage us to continue to do what we do here at Fresh Life. Also, if you would like to partner financially above and beyond what you give to your local church and partner with us to see the gospel go out over the airwaves all across this country, click the Give button at FreshLifeChurch.com, and it'll launch a secure giving page, and you can partner with us right there. Well, thank you so much for joining us at Fresh Life. God bless, and we'll see you next time.